I love feeling the power and the presence of an almighty God. If you're addicted to drugs tonight, listen, you need to be addicted to Jesus. If you're addicted to alcohol tonight, you need to be addicted, become addicted to Jesus. Praise God. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. We've been preaching this month of March about praise and worship. Praise your way out. How many of you have been praising your way out of circumstances that have come your way? Like the song says, the weapons we use, it's not bombs and guns. It's worship. It's worship. That's how we fight the battle. We fight it in worship and in praise. We're reading from Psalms 100. You can go ahead and read this with me. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. The pastor spoke this morning about serving God and praising God in gladness. Serve Him with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates. Enter into His church. Enter into Calvary Gospel Church. When you drive into the parking lot, you need to enter into this building with thanksgiving. You need to enter into His courts with praise. For the Lord is good. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. So those of you that think you've gone too far, those of you that think God is beyond the reach and you've steeped so far into sin that He can't find you and He can't take and come to where you are, the Bible says right here in Psalms, for the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. And reading from Psalms 150, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. We are in His sanctuary tonight. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Has He been great in your life? Has He done mighty acts in your life? Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the sound of the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Blow it again, brother. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You may be seated. Over the past month, we've been preaching on praise and worship. And going into the month of April, I'm very excited about the month of April. We're going to be talking about holiness. We're going to talk about the purity of holiness. We're going to talk about the power of holiness. There is power in holiness. There is purity in holiness. That's what makes praise and worship so powerful, is when you worship and praise God in the power and the beauty of pure holiness. That's what makes it different than coming to Calvary Gospel Church or coming to a place where that the power of the Holy Ghost is flowing in and out of each and every person versus going to a concert. You don't see very many people running the aisles and speaking in tongues at a concert. They may be praising God, but it's not in the power and the might and the purity of holiness. That's what gives pure praise and power and worship. That's what gives it its oomph when it comes from a holy God. And then we're going to talk about the process of holiness. So we're talking about the purity of holiness, the power of holiness, and the process of holiness. Last week we preached on living in David's tabernacle of praise. This was a Sunday morning message, so if you were here Sunday night, you didn't get to hear this. But David's tabernacle had no outer court, and it had no inner court. It was basically a tent with the sides lifted up, and it exposed the ark for all to see and for all to worship. It was in a prophetic sense of how God was using David and his form of worship to show us in the New Testament and in the New Testament church, and we are part of that New Testament church, how God desires to have a constant relationship of praise and worship with his people. Moving on to tonight's message, the last message of this series of Praise Your Way Out. And I'm excited to preach this message tonight because tonight we're going to be talking about the sound of victory. The sound of victory. Now my brother's going to help me over here. I don't have enough air to blow through that. You may think I do, but I can't get it all focused. That's the problem. You have to have focused air if you're going to blow a shofar or a ram's horn. But reading tonight from Joshua 6, 1 through 5. And now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho. He said, Joshua, here is Jericho. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the king and I'm going to give you the mighty men of valor in that city. I'm going to give it to you, Joshua. And ye shall compass this city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus thou shalt do it for 6 days. So he instructed them to go around the city once every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, and the seven priests shall bear before the seven trumpets of ram horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets or with the shofars. And it shall come to pass that when they made a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, when you hear the sound of victory, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. When we look at praise and worship in the Old Testament, there's one thing that seems to be a constant in the life of the Israelites, and that was the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet. It was the first sound that they heard when they awoke every morning, and it was the last sound they heard when they went to bed at night. It seemed it was God's way of talking to his people. It seemed that it was God's favorite method of talking and communicating with his people. It was a constant in their lives. When we look at the scripture, the word shofar is translated as trumpets, 68 out of the 72 times that it appears in the Old Testament. So when you look at the word shofar, it can be translated as trumpet. Now the shofar was made out of a ram's horn. I have one here, and it's made out of a ram's horn. And the unique thing about this was every one of them had a different sound, depending on how they were carved out, depending on the length of the horn. And it was quite a unique, because in order to get this from what I was able to take and gather from history behind this, is they would cut the horn off of the ram when the ram was still alive. And it was a bloody process. I don't know if you know this or not, but the inside of these horns, when the animal is still alive, it's very bloody, and they tied in the significance of the ram horn with the trumpet, with the blood, all in, and how it all interrelates with a perfect lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, and such, and it's a whole nother study within itself. But the ram horn was something that was God's favorite instrument. It was a call to gather for worship. When the Israelites needed to come to worship, they listened to the sound of the shofar. When they wanted to usher in the presence of the Lord, they would listen to the sound of the shofar. When they wanted to make a proclamation and the king wanted to proclaim and get everyone's attention all across the land, the sound of the shofar would go out. And within a matter of just a few minutes' time, it would go around from city and countryside, and the men that were responsible for blowing the sound sound of the shofar, they would keep blowing it. And before you know it, all Israel knew that the king wanted to make a proclamation. It was a call when the symbolizing their liberty and their freedom at the giving of the Ten Commandments there at Mount Sinai. We heard the sound of the shofar being blown when we take, and it was a call to alarm for war when enemy was spotted and coming in to the country of Israel. The shofar would be sounded and it would be a sound of a call to war. It was a call to battle. And we read of the story of Gideon and his 300 men, how they used the shofar, or they used the trumpet to take and confuse the enemy in battle. Jericho stood as a barrier to the promised land. We read about the story of the Exodus. The Israelites had left the land of Egypt, and here they are standing before the great walls of Jericho, and Jericho is a barrier to the promise that God has given to them. Tonight, I don't know what is standing in your way as a barrier to the promises that God has given you in your life, but I want to encourage you that before this place is finished, before this service is over tonight, you can lift up your own shofar, your own voice, your own trumpet, and you can shout out to a mighty God his worship and praise to a mighty God, and you can leave here with whatever walls are in your life. You can shout them down in the name of Jesus. For Israel, it was the first great stronghold of the enemy. Its walls were built to withstand anything that an enemy could throw at it. Tonight, many of you have built up walls in your life. You know you have built up walls. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to remind you. You built up walls, and some of those walls need to come down. They may be walls of insecurity. They may be all sorts of walls that you have built in your life of frustrations, and maybe it's a wall of suicide, or it's a wall of depression. Those walls need to come down. The outer wall of Jericho was made of an earthen framework, and it was stone on the outside, but it was earth on the inside. So they would take, and in that outer wall, they would take and they would store all types of provisions. They would put all kinds of grain and oil and various things that the city would need if it came under a long siege. The outer edge of the brick of that wall extended above that earthen retainer wall, some 32 plus feet in height. So if you look at the floor right out in front of the pulpit, and you look all the way up to the peak of this building, that is how tall the outer walls were in the city of Jericho. Pretty formidable outer wall, but that wasn't the end of the defenses of Jericho. After you had taken cross some 100 feet or plus of ground, there was a secondary wall, and it was a far greater and far more formidable obstacle than the outer wall. The second wall was made of brick and stone and mortar, and at its base, it was some 46 feet above the ground level, and then it extended on up from there. It was at some points 6 feet thick, and even in some places, the people of Jericho had built their cities, and they actually had a road system on top of the wall. The outer wall was designed so that if the enemy penetrated the outer wall into the inner wall, the only way that they could escape the arrows of the defenders of Jericho was they had to take and escape through the same way that they came in. It was that they were trapped in there. So from one side of this wall building to the other side of this building, there was one wall 32 foot, one wall 46 foot high. And if you're trapped in the middle of that area, the people, the soldiers and the archers from Jericho were shooting down on you. You had no place to go but the same way you came in. That's what we hunters call shooting fish in a barrel. You can't hardly miss. That's what the Israelites were facing. Jericho was a city that was steeped in idolatry. But even though they had these formidable walls around them, even though they felt safe, or you would think they would feel safe inside of those mighty walls. They were living in a constant fear of attack. For in many years, even though they had felt safe behind those walls, and in spite of the great walls, in spite of the great number of soldiers that they had there to defend their city, the Bible tells us that they were in fear. Why would you be in fear when you were standing behind a great wall like that? It was shut up. They were inside their own city and they were afraid to venture out. You see, for the last 40 years, they had heard of the great awesome and the great power of a mighty God that the Israelites had called Jehovah God. They had seen the same pillar of fire lead them and guide them through the desert and through the wilderness for 40 years. They had heard about how the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, and then crossing the Red Sea, they had totally annihilated the mighty Egyptian army. They had heard about how that this great God had been watering them and feeding them in the desert for some 40 years. 40 years they had listened to the rumors of Israel and the God of Israel and the power that the God of Israel had. Their spies had come back and reported to them that when the Israelites were camped out some 3+ months at Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain, it was engulfed in smoke and thunder and lightning and the earthquake. They reported back and said, "I don't know. We don't understand. Their God is far greater than any God that we have. We have gods of stone. We have gods of wood. But they have God that is fire. He is fire. He is causes the earth to quake. They have a God that is powerful." And for 40 years, they waited to confront or be confronted by the Israelites. Who can fight against this God? Who can defeat a God like that? So many times we go about in our own lives, we're afraid of what walled cities of the world, this world may think of us. Our enemy oftentimes stands behind those walls and he's looking out at us as we march under the banner of an almighty God. They may hurl insults. They may laugh at us. They may take and try to intimidate us. But may I remind you today that I serve and you serve the exact same God today that when Israel marched around Jericho and God said, "Blow that shofar, blow that trumpet, blow that sound of victory, and the walls are going to come down." You've got walls in your life tonight. You need to take and get up on your feet and begin to reach out and praise an almighty God and praise those walls right down in your life. We have the same power. We have the same praise and worship. We have the victory. You can have the victory here tonight. We read in Joshua 5, 13 through 15, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, 'Art thou for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'Nay, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, 'What saith my Lord unto his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, 'Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy.' And Joshua did so." When you read this passage, the Lord didn't appear to Joshua the same way that he appeared to Jacob all of those years ago. Some say that it was an angel that Jacob wrestled with, but just a thought. Jacob, he named the place Peniel, where he fought with the angel, or where he fought with the Lord. And the word Peniel means, "For I have seen God face to face, and I am preserved." When God appeared to Joshua, he didn't show up to fight Joshua. When God showed up to Jacob, Jacob wrestled with him. When he showed up and appeared to Joshua. He didn't fight with Joshua. Joshua didn't come there when he found out who it was. He didn't come there to fight with the Lord. So many times when God shows up in our lives, the first thing we want to do is start fighting with him. You can't win it. Stop trying. It's a fight you can't win. God appeared to Joshua. He didn't show up to fight with him. He did not show up to bring him victory. When he showed up and began to converse with Joshua, what did he find? He found worship. He found worship. No doubt Joshua had a number of questions for the Lord of hosts. But the first thing he did was he fell on his face before the Lord and he began to worship him. He found worship. And as a result of finding worship, God gave Joshua a plan. So many times we like to fight with God about things as if we can win. We like God to give us things. We may come into a church service like tonight. We may have a list, a wish list for God. We may say, God, I'll submit to you if you give me this. God, if you prove to me, God doesn't have to prove nothing to you. He don't have to prove nothing to you. He don't owe you nothing. You're eating his food. You're wearing his clothes, you're living on his earth, and you're breathing his air. He don't owe us nothing. When God shows up, he just simply wants us to worship him. Just worship him. Thank him for the food you're eating. Thank him for the air you're breathing. Thank him for the shoes on your feet. Thank him for the automobile that got you here. Thank him. You see, true victory, listen, and this is true victory in our lives comes in our recognition of and our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, not for what he can do for us. We so many times have it reversed. So we get caught up trying to figure out how we can win the battles we face. And all God wants us to do is just worship him. Just worship him. We want God to help us through all of the trials that we face. We want God to heal our bodies. And God just says, just worship me. Just worship me. You're sick tonight? Don't worry about your migraine headache. Just lift your hands and begin to worship me. Just stand to your feet and begin to worship me. You don't have a job tonight. You're jobless. Listen, Brother Paris, just stand to your feet and begin to worship God. Just begin to thank him for who he is and what he is. And let God do the rest. Let God take care of the job. You just worship him. You just worship him. You depressed tonight? Listen, stand to your feet and just begin to worship God. Just begin to thank him for who he is and what he is. And just allow that depression to just run like water out of your feet, right into the floor, and walk out of this building on the depression. Joshua's response was not based on what God could do for him. He responded in worship and reverence for who God truly is and was. The only message God had for Joshua was, hey, Joshua, here I am. Just enjoy my presence. Just enjoy a little one-on-one time with me. Once Joshua took the time to enjoy the presence of the Lord, it was then and only then that God gave him a battle plan. You see, if we're not careful, we can get our eyes on what God can do for us, and we can miss who he really is. The sound of victory in our lives requires us to be willing to follow after God's plan for us. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. You may not think God has a plan for your life, but if you're sitting here and you're hearing what I'm telling you tonight, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. The sound of victory in our eyes requires us to be willing to follow after God's plan for us. God has a plan. So many times our biggest problem we face is in following God's plan. The biggest struggle we have is simply the lack of action on our part and having the right attitude. You see, victory is as much as an attitude as it is an action. Israel didn't shout after they saw the walls came down. They shouted in faith, knowing and believing that before the walls came down, they were following God's plan as an exercise of faith. We have talked about this, that worship is who God is. Praise is what God has done. Thanksgiving is what God has done for you. Praise and thanksgiving coupled together is verbalized faith. If you thank God after the fact, that's gratitude. If the walls would have fell down and they would have sat there and thanked an almighty God for allowing the walls to fall down, that's just gratitude. But they took, and before the walls fell down, before those walls fell down, and before it submitted itself to the power and the authority of an almighty God, they begin to praise and they begin to thank God and they begin to blow the sound of victory. And when the sound of victory began to echo out across that land, God got all excited. And as that shofar went out across miles and miles and into space, God looking down says, man, I love what I see. My people are believing and they're acting in faith, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to pour out a miracle. And it's just like God just went down and high-fived Joshua by taking Jericho and splat right into the ground. It wasn't until after they exercised their faith that God performed the miracle. You see, God is waiting for you and for me to exercise our faith. It's all built on trust and faith. The relationship you have with your wife, it's built on trust and it's built on faith. You're trusting her, you have faith in her. She trusts me, she has faith in me. There's trust, faith, loyalty, love. All of this is all built together. A relationship with God is no different. You say, God, how come you never bless me? Because he can't trust you with $10. How is he going to trust you with $1,000? Think about it. If you were my son and I gave you $10 and you went out and you bought $10 worth of gummy bears instead of putting gas in your car, I ain't going to give you $10 for gas no more. Last time I gave you $10, you bought gummy bears. What's up, Carl? How'd you get to work? He's really not my son, but he's close enough. He has never done that. Stop saying aw. Pizza and dew, maybe. Not gummy bears. You see, it seems that when we're facing, at times it seems that we're facing defeat, that it can be hard to believe that God actually has a plan in all of this. But God has a plan in your life. You may be defeated right now and wonder, what? Here the preacher's up there and he's preaching about all of this stuff, and he's preaching about power and authority and victory, and my life, I mean, I have just been beaten from one side of this universe to the other. And he's up there talking about victory. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Just keep following God. You see, we go into the New Testament. I love this story, and I love how this all flows together. Mary and Martha sent words to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. Jesus waits around for 3 days to come. He's in no rush. Bethany's some 1.5 miles from their house. 1.5 miles outside of the city complex of Jerusalem falls a little town, Bethany. He could have easily have made it. It's like walking to the Citgo station and back. It takes him all of this time to get there. He was in no hurry. You see, when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus is already dead. I can hear the disappointment in Mary and Martha as they begin to cry. They said, Lord, if you loved Lazarus, you would have been here. It's taken you all of this time. We sent word that he was sick. We sent word that he was bad sick, that he may even die. And if you would have come, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, don't worry. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. I got this awesome victory plan. I'm just not going to show it to you yet. I'm not going to tell it to you yet. I'm going to show it to you. So you may be here tonight, and you may be in all kinds. You may be up to your neck in trouble. And say, how does this all fit into God's plan? Mary pretty well, or Martha pretty well summed up the situation when Jesus calls and says, remove that gravestone. And she calls Jesus aside. She said, Lord, you know, he's been in there for 3 days. And with the hot sun, it's hot August. It's hot July. I don't know what month it was, but it was hot. And she said, that sun beating down on that stone. And when you roll that away, Lord, he's going to stink. You see, can you just imagine the disciples as they watched Jesus Christ as he was being led away by the Roman soldiers to be crucified? Can you imagine what they thought as they watched his body being whipped and they watched the blood just pouring out from the open, just as that cat of nine tails with shards of metal and bone, and then they watched him as he was laid upon that rugged cross and the spikes were driven into his hands and then his feet, and they watched the very life's blood being poured out of his body onto the ground. And I'm sure they thought, how in the world can any of this be part of any plan? God, I don't know what kind of plan you have for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I don't know what kind of plan you have, but your plan from the outside, from me looking in, it kind of stinks. It don't make any sense to me. I'm sure they thought, how can this be part of any plan? How bad has it gotten in your life tonight? Are there circumstances that just seem to be far beyond the reach of God's plan for your life? Would you be like looking at the Lord like Martha saying, Lord, you don't understand. My life stinks. I want to encourage you tonight that no matter how things look in your life right now, God has a plan. God has a plan. And God has a purpose. You see, he told Mary and Martha, he said, this sickness, it's not going to end up in death. You see, how many times are we coming to church and we're looking for a healing in our lives, and God is looking down and saying, oh, Sister Moran, I want to give you so much more than a healing. I want to take and give you a complete resurrection. And when God was looking down at Lazarus and he was looking over there at Mary and Martha, when Jesus Christ looked and said, Lazarus, come forth, he was looking for more than just laying his hands on a sick man with a fever. He was looking to take and raise Lazarus from the dead. He was looking for a complete resurrection, not a temperature drop in his head. So many times, we look when Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, you see, you may say, oh, he fell into Satan's trap. No, Satan fell into his trap. On the cross, the price of sin was paid, and it was paid in full, so that the broken relationship between God and mankind could be mended, and it would be mended forever. As we spoke last Sunday morning, how the veil in the temple was torn in half, and the power and the presence of an almighty God that was shut up inside of a box some 2 foot by 3 foot by foot and a half high, it was shut up for over 1,000 years. And when it opened up and the power and the Shekinah glory of God flooded out into the world, plan. And God had a purpose. You see, death was defeated and Jesus Christ won, because death could not hold him in the grave. When we know he has directed us, there should be nothing. When we know that Jesus Christ is giving us the battle plan, when we know we are in his will, we are following his plan, we are following according to his purpose, there should be nothing. There should be absolutely nothing. There should be no gates of hell. There is no enemy, that there is no weapon of the enemy that he can form against us that stands. There should be nothing that's going to stop us. The sound of victory is just heard at the right time. So here we have Israel. They've walked around Jericho for 6 days and absolutely nothing has happened. Nothing. Nothing. Some of you have come to service time and time again and you said nothing has happened. There's no point in going any further. Keep walking. God has a plan. God has a purpose. That seventh day came, the people of Israel noticed that there was something different. They placed the priest out in front, just as before. But this time, Joshua says, today, Israel, we're going to march around this city seven times. Seven times. And on that seventh time, when we come past this main gate, on the seventh time around, I want you to take... And priests, I want you to pick up your trumpets. I want you to blow them as loud as you can. I want you to reach heaven with that sound. I'm sure that during days 1 through 6, the people wanted to see the walls come down in their life. You may have sat in the same pew you're sitting in tonight many, many different times. And you may have thought, I want the walls in my life to come down. But I want to tell you something. I want to challenge you. Today, something is different. Tonight, there is something here that has not been here before. You've got to take and you've got to trust him. You've got to take and you've got to have faith. Faith in him. God's timing is always perfect. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time. And as they finished that last trip around Jericho, and the priests who led the people, they lifted up those trumpets to their lips and they began to blow those ram horns. And as that sound carried across the valleys, it flooded into the heavens and the walls came down flat. How many of you have a wall in your life? Stand to your feet and let's shout that wall down. I don't care what it is. I don't care how long it's been there. I don't care how tall it is. I don't care how wide it is. I don't care how deep it is. I don't care how strong the enemy is on the other side of that wall. Lift your hands and begin to shout down that wall. Some of you got it. Some of you are going to walk out of here tonight and that wall, you're going to be walking over that wall on your way out, and some of you are going to walk out of here still imprisoned by it. The mighty walls of Jericho, they begin to crack. And as you begin to praise God, as you begin to worship God, as you kick and you fall on your feet, fall on your knees, you bow before him, however you want to do it, lift your hands, lift your voice, you're going to take and those walls are going to start to crack. And the more praise that goes up, the more those walls begin to crack. And pretty soon, large chunks will start to fall out of that wall. And pretty soon, it just becomes one after another, after another, after another, after another. And before you know it, there's a breach in the wall, and the flood, the power of God floods into that breach and begins to go around and about the inside of your city. You want the walls to come down? So many times you can be seated for a moment. So many times our musicians can come. So many times. We allow fear and doubt to step in and sidetrack us. So many times we become impatient with God. So many times we try to get ahead of God and we miss out on the victory that he has promised us. Listen, I want to give you some advice tonight, and take this advice and heed this advice. the sound of victory can be short-lived if we act unfaithfully to God. A good example of that is you follow what happened right after the Israelites took the great mighty city of Jericho, right after God gave them a tremendous, unbelievable victory. They immediately went out to a small city, seemingly insignificant. Joshua sent a small detachment of soldiers, and unbeknownst to Joshua, sin had crept into the camp, and sin is something that will stand between you and the victory that God wants to give you and desires for you to have. Sin is the only thing that will stop the sound of victory in your life. And as they went against the little tiny town of Ai, they were taken soundly defeated. The only time in the whole conquest of the Jordan, of Canaan's land, that we read that anyone lost their life was when they went against Ai. 36 men lost their lives because one man sinned. Just keep playing softly. I'll give you a signal there, sister, when I want you to start singing. You may think in your life tonight that your sin only affects you. You couldn't be farther from the truth. Listen, if you're a drunk, and I don't mean that in a demeaning manner, but if you come home drunk all the time as a husband, you don't think it affects your wife? You don't think it affects your children? You don't think it affects your relationship with people at work? If you stay high and stoned all the time on drugs of whatever sort it is, I don't care. You don't think when your children look at you as you're sitting there with drool pouring out of the side of your mouth because you're so stoned you can't even think straight. You don't think your children look at that and it doesn't affect them? Listen, your sin affects your family. You may say, I don't have any kids. I'm just got some nieces and nephews. Listen, as an uncle or an aunt or a grandpa or a grandma, you don't think that your sin doesn't affect your nieces and nephews? You want the sound of victory in your life? You got to get sin out of it. Joshua fell on his face. He repented before the Lord. He didn't understand what happened. We just had this great victory, and now he just got smoked. God said, Joshua, you got sin in the camp. He called every household of Israel before him, and there stood one man by the name of Achan, that when they went into Jericho, God instructed him, you don't take one thing out of that city. Nothing. Leave everything. This is my city. This is my victory. These are my spoils. He took a wedge of gold, a Babylonian garment, and one other thing that slips my mind. And he hid them underneath his tent. And when Joshua confronted him and he confessed, how did that sin affect his family? All of Israel lined up and surrounded Achan, his wife, his children, his cattle, his sheep, his oxen, all of his belongings, everything he had. And they stoned him to death. And then they burned it and covered it with stones. You may not physically kill your kids. And I know that God's not going to require you to be stoned. But you may as well kill them if you continue the way you're going. Because you will take and lead them down a path of destruction. You want victory in your life tonight? Get rid of the sin in it. We serve a holy God. And we're going to a holy city. And in that holy city, there will be no sin there. Repentance, baptism, and the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, and you can stand to your feet. Speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance is your sound of victory. When you begin to cry out to an almighty God in repentance, and the walls in your life begin to fall, and that repentance, that Jesus Christ coming in and forgiving you, there's nothing like a clean heart. But that's the beginning of the process. There's baptism in the name of Jesus, where we go down, we're buried in water by immersion. We take on His name. It's Roy Jesus Grant, or Jesus Roy Grant. His name is on my forehead. It's in my heart. I belong to Him. He is my Father. I am His child. Then He gives us our own sound of victory. The evidence of speaking in tongues, a heavenly language. It's His language. It gives us power and authority over the enemy. And tonight, lifting up your hands and your heart in praise and worship, it's your sound of victory. But the Bible speaks in closing of one last trumpet, one last sound of victory. Brother, blow that trumpet. We have one last trumpet. One last trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:62 reads, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the sound of the ultimate victory. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we shall be changed. The last trumpet that we hear is the trumpet that is going to call us home. It is the final sound of victory. As the praise singers begin to sing, I want to read Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat on it was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon those seats were 20. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the fourth beast had before them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 holy.